Greetings once again. Same guy. Oh, this is still the Bill and Bill show. They always like that over in Fort Myers, the Bill and Bill show. So we brought the Bill and Bill show home this time. All right. All right, the title for this message is Having God Change Our Hearts. Having God Change Our Hearts. You know, this sermon is more of a, it's about sighing and crying, just to tell you. And it's about a somber type of tone. And it has to do with, like, here we are in the news, you hear the news this week, what has the news been this week? So much clamor and argument and fussing about the border wall, etc. There's so many things happening. It's hard to keep up with everything. It's hard to feel any kind of empathy, like. But it's a thought that I had back during the California fires. You remember the fires in California very recently? And there was a bridge collapse in Italy. Remember when the bridge, that center part, fell? And there were massive shootings in the country where different schools and so forth were invaded, if you would, by a would-be guy. And he was a bad guy, okay. Now, what is your response? What is my response? Responses often include, and you see it in the news, their responses. Are their responses similar to ours? There are logical questions, like who's to blame? Who gets the blame for that? There are logical questions. There are political ramifications that come out of these events that happen. What do we feel about people's losses? And what's in people's hearts? What do we do? Do we blame? Some people blame God. God would that none should perish. Let's look at some basic verses here. Very important to know something about God, which is what we're trying to do today, is learning about God and his mind, his heart. So Ezekiel 33, we'll go there first of all. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Ezekiel 33, 11. And say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? I'm reading that verse to establish that God is not to blame. God cares about people. We want to establish his mind. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's God's basic premise, what he wants to have happen with everybody. Now, I have to confess, when I had those first thoughts about the fires in California, it wasn't those thoughts. I had the thoughts about who's to blame. I had thoughts about these people, like, are getting what they deserve. Can you imagine? Something like that, to say they had it coming to them. That's awful. Okay? I'm just saying that was in this old cranium, okay? And that's when I had those and had that running in my mind. Then came this request from Robin Weber. Robin Weber is pastor of the church in San Diego and other Southern California congregations. And he wrote this in his prayer request for the situation. He says, out of adversity has come threads of positivity. We remain in solidarity with our fellow Californians, both here and in the Southland, and our fellow citizens up north, experiencing the super tragedy of the campfire by Chico. Our local congregations are now determining how to best serve our community with focused assistance that will truly meet needs. Keep us in your prayers as we do our fellow brethren around the world with the challenges of life that have come, that have and may come your way. So when that came, I read that and I sat there reading it. I go, oh boy, I need to make some changes. I have been corrected. And what is the right mind? What is the right response? You know, God is not willing that any of us should perish, that any should suffer. Some will, but that, is it for me to just to say that? Of course not. So that's what I'm saying. That's why I'm bringing it up, because we've got our minds to correct, our minds to get straightened out. And my mind certainly is one of them. If we go to Philippians 2, our very fundamental verse, which we read very often. It's a fundamental aspect of why we're here. Philippians 2 and verse 5, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind was that? The mind that would be so concerned that he would give his life for everyone, even those that were persecuting him. The man who threw the sword, you know, who threw the bow at the end, who thrust and hit him, he died for that man. Everybody. And all the Pharisees, all the ones who were, you know. So that kind of mind is a kind of mind we're striving to have and what we're trying to reach for. And so could any response that I made initially be, you know, here I am, is it any farther away from the absolute righteousness of God? It was real far from God at that point. Now, here I am, supposedly one who is trying his best to represent God. And yet, this conflict is inside this mind, and it has to be resolved. These are important matters to think about and find in ourselves and examine ourselves as we see and exercise the mind of Christ in our responses to every event that happens, big and small. These big events that happen in the world, tragic things, the death of people. Surely great tragedy would come as the nation and world around us deteriorates in morality and broken respect for good and right behavior. That's happening all around. You hear it on the news. Both the events and the responses to the news. And does it rub off on us? I suppose so. May we all consider our ways to look into our responses to the events around us and to remember as we go some fundamental basics that we have stuff running down in our brains, in our hearts. And when we do respond, God would be pleased if we would actually do a better job of representing both him and Christ. Isn't that our objective, is to be able to represent God and represent Christ in our behavior, in the way we think? So this is very, very fundamental. So what is he looking for? I was doing a research, a lot of study lately in the book of Ezekiel. And I just decided I'm going to do a study on Ezekiel. And then I came across this verse that was the basis of this sermon. And it's in Ezekiel 9 and verse 1 through 1 to 4. This hit me. I hope it hits you in a way that I hope God will help you, all of us. Ezekiel 9 and verse 1 to 4. In verse 1, he starts out, "He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lies toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the Lord, the God of Israel, was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. What is he looking for? In these verses, he's talking about someone who can sigh and cry. What does it take to sigh and cry as opposed to respond with agitation or accusation or some other form of negativity, you know? In the following verses, if you go through the rest of Ezekiel 9, he talks about what he's bringing it. Let's see. Then verse 9, it says, And then he said unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. So he acknowledges that they have iniquity, that they have problems. And the land is full of blood and the city full of perverseness. For they say the Lord has forsaken the earth and the Lord sees not. You see the accusation they make against God. God is not watching. God does not see. But he certainly sees. He says later, And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense their way upon their head. But that's for God to do. And so this is what I'm trying to get to today a little bit, as far as God has his responsibility and we have ours. Part of our responsibility is to sigh and cry. That means think about, have empathy, but also to cry out and bring things to God, bring them to him, and show him that we are concerned. This is part of what I was trying to think about when we have people that are ill and they're suffering. And can we lift them up to God? God, please consider them. Please note the need here for our people. Isaiah 24 and verse 7 gives a note here. Isaiah 24 and verse 7. Even the new wine mourns, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted do sigh. There's so much trouble. Even the merry-hearted people, they're not merry-hearted now at that point. What is a sigh anyway? It's a groan. It's a mourn. It's to let out a very long, deep breath because one is sad, is tired, and is relieved or relieved. It's to express with a sigh, to wish very much, to long for something. To lament with sighing over one's unhappy fate. What about the unhappy fate of the people in California? How are they doing today? How many lost their houses? How many lost everything and lost their lives? So whatever. Do we care? Do we, you know? Lamentations, if you ever want to read something in this kind of context, read the book of Lamentations and apply it to our country as it is currently going through the episodes that it is every day. And you read in Lamentations 1 and verse 3, you can read the entire book, it's three chapters. No, it's more than that, five chapters. But I'm just going to read a little bit of it. Lamentations 1 verse 3 to 4 here. It says, Judah is gone into captivity. Because of affliction and because of great servitude, she dwells among the heathen. She finds no rest, and all her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper. For the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. It gives you something to really be sad about. Verse 8, it says, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honors her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sighs and turns backwards. In verse 21, it continues on. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard my trouble. They are glad when thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like me. Jeremiah wrote this book, and it was dealing with the loss and the troubles that were happening in Judah at the time. He's living through that time when his nation is being taken away. Are we living in a time now that our country is in great trouble? And you feel such a need, oh, Father, please rescue this country and the others around the world. There's so much trouble. And do we care? Do we? I just, you know, pray for the president, pray for the leaders, pray that God lift them, lift the leaders up to God. Help them, please. And then in the New Testament, we see how Jesus sighed. This is not about necessarily the governments or something like that. In this case, it had to do more with individuals and circumstances. In the book of Mark, we'll go, and how Jesus responded to people's needs. Mark 7, verse 32. Mark 7, verse 32 to 34. And he says, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his finger into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Jesus sighed here. He had a prayer. A sigh can be a prayer. And this is the point that I'm making in this part of the sighing, is being able to pray. We already mentioned about prayer lifting up to God in need. These people need help. Please help them. As opposed to what I keep trying to emphasize, as opposed to blaming them and finding fault with them and that they deserve it. No, no. That's the opposite. Jesus groaned within himself. John 11, 32, for another circumstance. John 11. John 11, 32. John 11, 32 and 33. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Then Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. And he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Is he saying anything negative? No. You know, not at all. It's a sigh deeply. This one in, there's a sigh, but then there's a deeper one. You know, you just want so much for them to do well. How does one respond when thine enemy suffers? The answer to this question exposes what is deep in our hearts. Are we vengeful? Are we critical? Are we judgmental? Do we put ourselves in a pious position? How many people do that? They decide, oh, those people are the ones that are wrong. Those people are in trouble. Or they, oh, you know, I think of I think of it when you go through the checkout line at the grocery store and you look at all the tabloids and magazine covers that are there as you're checking out. And the covers of those magazines and the subject matter of many of them have to do with people's problems with one another, relationship issues. And you read about famous actors and actresses or whoever that we all know, could be the royal family of Britain, whatever. They'll put plaster on the front cover of those publications, something about these people that other people will say, oh, I don't understand what's wrong with those people. Don't they know better? Why? They are deserving. Oh, they deserve to get what they get. How many people, oh, I've got to buy that magazine and find out what it is that they did wrong. Why do we want to know? Why is it my business? But there's this idea of it. Well, let's look in Ezekiel 25. It's not the only time it's ever happened. And other people have done it too. Way back in the olden days, those things happened, and in bigger ways, for countries did it, to other countries. Ezekiel chapter 25. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 25, we'll only read little segments of it. But here you see that people in this case, in these countries, they're not afraid to talk against God. They confront God even. They have no remorse, no feeling, no compassion whatsoever. People aren't afraid to be disrespectful to Israel, to the president, to authority, to parents, to teachers, to clergy, to countrymen. They'll be disrespectful to everybody. There's a callousness and a hardness in people, an obstinance. You see it on the highway. This guy's on your bumper, riding. He's filling my back window with his grill, you know. And, wow, can't you wait? Don't you have 5 seconds? Okay, I'll get out of your way. Ah. Boy, you can't wait 5 seconds for me to move. Come on, give me a break, you know. Show some mercy, show some pat, and let the guy in, you know. But there's no. And so in this chapter here, you see there's the Ammonites, verse 2, you have the Ammonites. We're talking national things here. The Ammonites in verse 2. In verse 8, you have the Moabites. And in verse 12, you have the Edomites, and in verse 15, you have the Philistines, and in chapter 26 and verse 2, you have the people of Tyre, whom I call the Tyreites. I wonder if they're the Tyrelefts. I don't know. But anyway, in this, you have these people that are, God had indeed dealt harshly. We read earlier that God dealt harshly with Israel and Judah. Okay? And that was God's business. But for these surrounding nations to respond vengefully, disrespectfully, and in a self-haughtiness was distasteful to God. And he tells us about that. They coldly laughed at God's people, callously. So the judgment Ammon exacted on Israel was brought back on Ammon. God was dealing with Israel himself. But to respond brutally with hardness of heart, full of vengeance and disrespect, was not for Ammon to do. We see that here, like in verse 3. It says, "And say unto the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary, when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel, when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah, when they went into captivity. Behold, therefore, I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession, and they will set their palaces in thee, and make their dwellings in thee. They shall eat thy fruit, and they shall drink thy milk. I will make Reba a stable for camels, and the Ammonites a couching place for flocks. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thou clap thine hands and stamp with your feet, rejoiced in your heart with all despite against the land of Israel. Behold, therefore, I will stretch out my hand upon thee and will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen, and I will cut thee off from the people, and I will cause thee to perish out of the countries. I will destroy thee. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Does he mean business or what? And each of these people, like Moab in was against Israel. They made judgments against Israel. Edom did too. Dealt in verse 12, Edom has dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. That's not their business. They can't do that. They have to respect God. God knows what he's doing. He's taking care of Israel and Judah. But that's not their business to do that. But they're doing it just the same. There's a verse that's a key verse, another one of these principle verses. If the Bible is filled with these principle verses, and you always have to remember them in every situation. Proverbs 24 and verse 17. Proverbs 24 and 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbles. That's a wicked mind, boy, that will be glad when somebody else stumbles. When troubles come on people and we judge them for saying that they had it coming, oh boy, does God mark that? Okay, Bill, you're going to get your share. You just wait. Oh boy, I don't want to be on that side. Because what you judge can come back. Where do I have it? Well, I know it's in Matthew 7. It's probably on another page, but I know it's in Matthew 7. I'll bring it in now. God seems to be inspiring it to do. Okay, we'll do it. Matthew 7, verse 1 to 4. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? So the Ammonites didn't see that at all. We clap our hands. They clap their hands. Why did they clap their hands? What do we do when we clap hands? It means that we like what they did. It means that we considered them worthy of being, oh boy, they did a good job. Clap your hands. I agree with what you did. And sports fans are notorious for that. Oh boy, anybody, you listen to the game and you have the whole stadium roaring against this one team. If they're for this team or against that team or whatever, the whole stadium will roar, and they'll do it intentionally just to confuse the quarterback so he can't hear the calls or anything. The Ammonites were clapping for the punishment rendered to Israel and Judah, and it displeased God. Look at Deuteronomy 32, another principle verse. Deuteronomy 32 and 35. 32 verse 35, God says, to me belongs vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. And that's echoed in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 picks up that same thought. Same principle, Hebrews 10 and verse 30. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. God has his time. He has his place to take care of that. The good thing about God doing it, you'll find out in Romans chapter 10, the reason God has to do it and not us is because of this reason. Romans 10 and verse 3. Romans 10 and lots of other places you could find this, but just for this one message. Verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Because when God executes the judgment, it'll be done in righteousness. It'll be done correctly so that the people have the best benefit. His concern is that all be saved eventually, that all would come to the knowledge of God eventually. Maybe not in this moment, but in another moment they will. So he always does things in righteousness. We don't do things in righteousness because we don't know the whole story. And we judge incorrectly. And Luke 13, verse 1 to 5, tells of something. Luke 13, verse 1 to 5. Here's a principle that Jesus lays out that we should consider. It says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that those Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. So what do we need to have? What heart do we need to have? Hearts that can sigh, but hearts that also are not hard-hearted. We have hard hearts. When people want to judge and say things that I just said earlier, like they have their just desserts, they finally got what they got coming to them. What kind of heart says that? See? It's a hardened heart. It's a heart that can't feel. And what does he want to do with us? We go back to Ezekiel again. Ezekiel 11, you can read of this in many places, but just for now, we'll read these two verses. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh. And then in chapter 36 and verse 26. 36 verse 26 of Ezekiel. 26. It says again, a new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. And if you go to Psalm 51, verse 10, I'll just mention it here. You can just jot it down. Psalm 51, verse 10, David asks, oh, create in me a clean heart. Take away that hard, stony heart that's in there and replace it, please, with your righteous heart. The disciples had hearts that were hardened. Jesus had to reprimand them for that. We know in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And in verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So what should be the fruit of our doings? What should be our doings? And he said that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. In Mark 3, let's go to that one. Mark 3, verse verse 5, 3 in verse 5, and when he had looked round on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as other. So one of the men who lifted up things to God was the man Habakkuk. If you can go back in the Old Testament and find Habakkuk, it's right after Nahum. You'll be able to find that, no problem. Nahum comes after Micah, Nahum, and then Habakkuk. It's a grand old book, and Habakkuk was an individual who lived at the time of Judah as well. His name, apparently, as we understand it, means to embrace. He has an emotional part of his personality, I suppose. And it says in verse 1, we'll read verses 1 to 6, it says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Notice it's a burden on him. Okay? And what is he doing? This is, now pay attention, because we said sigh and cry. So here's the cry part, okay, of that equation. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up in strife and contention. Do you see any of that in the world around us? Therefore, the law is slack. Judgments, power. There's a powerless in the judgments of today. And judgment does never go forth. It's like, and the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceeds. Wrong overcomes righteousness, and that's happening in the world. Behold you among the heathen, and regard, and wait. This is God's answer, verse 5. He says, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. And I will raise up the Chaldeans. God will take care of the problem with Judah. But the point I'm making here is that what did Habakkuk do? The sighing part was the praying part. And what did he do? Cried out to God, lifted it up to God. Please, God, take care. Please understand what's happening here. Please, do we empathize? Do we care? Are we concerned about it? Our country is dying. Our country is coming apart at the seams. It's being destroyed. Does it matter? Of course. Till we lift it up to God, the government is in disarray, as you know. We just had the vote the other day. The Senate didn't agree with the wall issue. It's only one little example. There's such a division and conflict. But can we raise the Father? Please help us all. So let's remember a couple of things as we go forward. Colossians 3, verse 12 and 14. Do we sigh and cry with renewed hearts that have been helped by God to extend the proper empathy based in love for those who are suffering? Colossians 3, verse 12 to 14. What does he say? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And then 2 Peter 3, we were there earlier, 2 Peter 3, verse 9 to 11. We read earlier the verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, here's the question. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness? So what manner of people are we to be under these circumstances? Christian people, people who believe in God, who have his mind within us, and as I said in the title, is changing our heart inside, bringing out a heart that's softened and can feel, as opposed to a heart made of stone. So let's go forward, brethren. We can cry out also for the work to be done for the church to proclaim the gospel message. Please take some magazines when you go home, because part of our job is to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world. And it behooves us to do our part to support the church and its work in every way.